Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, church, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we'll bring to close the our study in this last section of Ephesians chapter 6. And next week, I'll preach through the whole book. Pick up anything that we might have missed. So, you know, strap in for next week, right? We will finish Ephesians next week, and then Pastor Daniel and I plan to preach the following week either five or six messages from the book of Jonah and three from the book of Nahum, which is connected to the prophet's experience in Nineveh. So that's what's coming after we finish Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, if you'll follow along there with me, I will read to verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. On April 11th, 1970, three NASA astronauts were launched into space on the Apollo 13 mission. And within a few days of their departure from Earth's gravity, there was an explosion in the spacecraft that rendered the mission impossible. They understood within a few hours that they were not going to be able to land on the moon as the mission had been planned to accomplish. And so they began to communicate with home, with Houston. But it was interesting that they didn't just say, "We have a problem, we're coming back, see you guys in a few days." Instead, there were hundreds of things that had to happen. Many of them had to happen in a particular order. And so they were in constant communication with home. They needed instructions about how to do all those things step by step just so they could survive. Now, when we began these final verses through Ephesians, we learned in verse 10 that we're to be strengthened in the Lord, that we need the strength of God for the journey on which we find ourselves in the Christian life. We need that because this is not just a temporal battle or experience, it's a spiritual one. And as we just read from this text, we're engaged in a spiritual battle that involves the very schemes of the evil one against us. Now, as we're ending this portion of the text, from Ephesians 6:18 down to verse 20, there is what I would call it's the bookend that frames up this text from verses 10 to 20 for us. He's telling us that the very heart of our spiritual survival in this battle that we have is prayer, communication with God. Prayer is not an additional weapon. It's not linked up with a metaphorical piece of armor like these other spiritual aspects of the journey were in the previous verses. Prayer is not attached to one of those things because it is, as Clinton Arnold says, a foundational and continuous activity that's crucial to deployment of all of the armor and the weapons that Paul has just commended to us. More than one commentator on this passage quoted Robert Murray McShane on the subject of prayer, and I'll modify that familiar quote just a bit and say, McShane reminds us that what a Christian is on his or her knees before God, that he or she is, and nothing more. Prayer is likely the most necessary and at the same time most neglected discipline of the Christian life. But before we continue, let's all recognize that there are lots of important things that are going on in life every day. I mean, you've got to get up and cook and clean and wash the clothes and go to work and bathe the kids and put out the cat and spank the dog and all those things need your attention every day. They're important. And then if you're a believer, you realize that there are also additional things that are important, that are critical to life. There's the reading and studying of the Scriptures. There is the encouragement spiritually of the body of Christ. There's carrying the gospel to the nations. All these tasks we've been given in addition to those regular daily tasks that we do, the Lord has called us to those things. But as we think about prayer, I'm going to agree with D.A. Carson when he writes in his book, Praying with Paul, while we can be busy about so many things that are very good, they are often empty of power, lacking in wisdom, faulty in direction, or misplaced in priority, because we lack prayer. Prayer, said Thomas Brooks, is a shelter to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. It is the very gate of heaven, a key to let us into paradise. Everybody guilty yet? Before we continue, would you join me as we pray? Let's look to the Lord for help as we think about this text together. God in heaven, we just stop everything right now to confess that we are, to one degree or another, guilty of prayerlessness. We engage with energy and with excitement to do many things, but when it comes to prayer, we are often lacking. And so, even as we have already done this morning, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to have mercy on us because of Jesus. And we ask you to help us, even as we're meeting together this morning, gathered around your word, and with expectation that you will speak to our hearts, woo us by the power of your Spirit into conversation with you. Prayer that is focused on your words to us in Scripture, prayer that is focused on who you are, prayer that looks to you in dependence. Grant us comfort, encouragement, rebuke, and do these things where and as it is needed for our good and for your glory, we ask. Amen. The primary thing that Paul communicates in these closing verses is a call to prayer. That's the title of the sermon, a call to prayer. And as I've already said, he's not simply adding another piece of armor, but he is speaking to what makes the armor effective. So I think it's important to recognize, I am saying that you can know a lot about the Scripture and yet not be shaped and transformed by what you know. You can even have confidence that you're in a right relationship with Christ and yet remain in a place of immaturity or lack of growth. You can languish in the Christian life, even though you understand the truths of the things we've been communicating about the armor of God, because you're prayerless. And so we want to be encouraged to hear and understand that as Paul gets to the end of this text in verse 17, he doesn't just stop. He doesn't give all those pieces of armor and say, "Now go do your best." Imagine what would have happened on that Apollo mission if those guys had said, "Hey, Houston, we have a problem." And then they figured out they weren't going to be able to land on the moon. What would it have been like if Houston had said to them, "Guys, you've got everything you need to get back home. Since we're not going to land on the moon, we're going to go on vacation. We'll see you when you get back." And there was silence, no communication. They would have never made it home. They would have never reached the goal. And in the very same way, the Apostle Paul is telling us, even as God has given us all of this provision for the Christian life, now he calls us to find it made effective and powerful in our lives by our constant ongoing communion with him in prayer. So he goes on, and if your Bible has a period at the end of verse 17, I'm just going to say that the translators of that particular translation made a mistake. It should be a comma going on into verse 18, where Paul uses a participle, praying. So all that's connected back to the verb in verse 14 that says stand. So it's as if Paul is to say, "Stand praying." And then all of that is included in the bigger context that begins in verse 10 when he's saying, "Be strengthened in the Lord and stand by praying." So he pulls all of that together under one umbrella and is calling us to understand that this prayer is what makes all of this effective. We are called to stand in the power of the Lord, depending on the power of God at work in us, in order to stand against the schemes of the devil by praying. When you hear us say, "Be strengthened in the Lord," and you say, "Well, so how do I do that?" Pray. You're looking for something practical and active to do? Here it is. "Well, I was really looking for something easier than that." No, pray. We need God's strength and transforming power, and we engage with him for this by prayer. In the first couple of weeks of July, we're going to spend our Bible study time together in Sunday school thinking about prayer. So we'll think about that more practically, how you can engage. We want to equip you in doing that, and so I'll look forward to seeing you at 9:30 on those Sunday mornings. But for today, there are four things that Paul teaches us about prayer in this text. We are to pray at all times. We are to pray by the Spirit. We are to pray with perseverance. And we're to pray for the saints and the spread of the gospel. So, first of all, we're to pray at all times. Another word that you might use, we're to pray continually. First thing I'd like for you to notice here in verse 18 is that the tense of the verb changes. And you don't have to be a Greek student to recognize this. Think about the other verbs that he's used in this text. He says things like, "Stand therefore." That's got a point in time emphasis. Or he says, "Having taken up this piece of armor." Those things are things that have been done. But now he says, "Praying." And it gives you the sense that this is something that's going to have to be going on all the time. Okay? So as you think about that, that's where you understand the first thing that Paul teaches us is that praying is something we must be doing continually. It's a continuous activity of someone who recognizes that the armor is not powerful in and of itself, but in union with Jesus. one essential expression of that union is prayer or communion with God. The whole armor of God is necessary all the time because we don't know when the battle is going to ebb and flow. We don't know when Satan will tempt. But we recognize that it's an ongoing battle. So prayer is necessary all the time. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It also parallels the instruction from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Thomas Brooks, in his little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, expresses it this way: if you would not be taken with any of Satan's snares and devices, then keep up your communion with God. Your strength to stand and withstand Satan's fiery darts is from your communion with God. It is close, constant communion with God in prayer that equips you for recognizing the clever traps that are laid for your destruction. You recognize that the provision of prayer from last Sunday is not going to take care of you this Sunday any more than last Sunday's lunch is sufficient for the nutrition your body needs today. Everybody will eat lunch, I bet, or supper, or something, sometime today, unless you're fasting. And so, prayer is an ongoing need. Now, again, we're going to speak more practically about that in a few weeks, but this call to continual prayer suggests that there are two kinds of prayer going on in our lives. The first of those is a planned time of prayer in which you're engaged in purposeful and extended conversation with God. But it also suggests that there should be regular, conscious, ongoing conversation with God through the day. So that expresses a humble frailty. It recognizes that you need God's direction in every moment. So if prayer's the foundation for the powerful effectiveness of the armor of God, then you need it all day, every day. And that kind of prayer expresses a moment-to-moment neediness to God. Guards you against the temptation of thinking that there are portions of your life where you can say, I got this. Don't need help here. God, you surely there's more important things you need to take care of over there. I got this. And you check yourself out from a conscious sense of neediness for God's provision. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the king asked Nehemiah, his cupbearer, why is your face so sad? And Nehemiah began to explain to him the broken down condition of the walls in his home city of Jerusalem. And so the king said to him, what are you requesting? And the scripture records an interesting fact for us there. Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven before he answered. And there, in an instant, in a moment, Nehemiah recognized his neediness for the moment, and he thought and cried out to God for provision. This ongoing prayer also expresses a confident dependence upon God. There is nothing that I will face in which I'm alone. I think of Daniel and his enemies in Babylon laid a trap for him. You remember they sort of coerced the king into signing a document that said it would be illegal for anyone to pray to any other deity except for to King Darius. And after he signed that law into effect in Daniel 6 verse 10, the scripture tells us that when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So he continued because he recognized his confident dependence upon God. God would do with him as he was pleased, he recognized, he was going to do what pleased God and pray. This continual prayer also expresses joyful worship. You are constantly seeing, if you are attuned to it, things for which you can give thanks to and praise to God all day long. One author that I read one time said, you see sticky notes all over God's creation and in your experience that say to you, this is God. Give thanks to Him. Give praise to Him. And so even in days of sorrow and difficulty, we can find ourselves doing that. And so God's calling us to this continual praise, to recognize our neediness, our dependence on Him, and to express joyful praise and worship to Him. So we pray continually, but also we pray by the Spirit. The word you could use here is to think about praying dependently. Now, I know that if you look at your text, the text says praying at all times in the Spirit. That's a Greek preposition that can be translated in, or it can be translated by. And the context helps us to understand that translation. Now, I'm not pretending that I'm smarter than all the translators. I said that I was on that comma period thing. But in this situation, I'm not claiming that I'm a biblical translator. However, I think that we should understand this in terms of by. And you might say, what's the difference? Well, if we think about it in the Spirit, that sort of puts it in the terms of a sphere or a location. If we think about it in terms of by the Spirit, we think about it in terms of a means of provision that God makes for us in prayer. And so some would say that, well, let me back up. Some who look at this translation as a sphere or in the spirit like that are led to say that this means a prayer language or praying in tongues. And I disagree with that for at least these two reasons. First of all, if you believe that tongues or prayer language are still a gift, an active gift among believers today, you must also recognize that not every person is guaranteed to have that gift, because the Spirit of God disperses those gifts as it pleases Him. But this is a command given to all believers everywhere in all times. So that means if we don't have that gift, we can't obey it. Second, those who believe the gift is active would admit that tongues or a prayer language is not the entirety of their experience in prayer. Now, are we to believe that the only prayer that is powerful and effective is that which is done sometimes by some people, when the command is here that we would pray in the Spirit, all people, all times, everywhere? So I think that it helps just to understand it, that Paul has in mind here a means of help for our prayer. So we pray dependently on the Spirit. We look to the Spirit's guidance, direction, and help constantly in prayer. This is necessary because we don't know God apart from the revelation of His Spirit by His Word. So we're engaging to know God in prayer, to know the mind of God, to fellowship with God, to receive the strength of God and the provision of God in prayer. I think Jesus sets the pace for us in that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, when the Scripture tells us that rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Here and in other texts, when Jesus talks about prayer, I believe that we learn that God prizes private, individual prayer, that He certainly values it above public exhibitions of personal piety or displays that are simply for public consumption. Those who do such have their reward, but God looks to reward us or make provision for us as we are secretly seeking Him in prayer. And it's by the Spirit that we have access to the Father. We learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It's by the Spirit that we are strengthened as we pray. Jude chapter 20, or verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So That suggests that prayer is far from just a discipline that we go through or reciting a list of words towards God as some kind of spiritual discipline. It seems to suggest that God is actively at work in us, building us in our faith, and it's something that does not happen apart from prayer, in which the Spirit of God is engaged to help us. So the Spirit is at work, and we pray by the Spirit, dependently on the Spirit, because it's necessary. And that's experienced in multiple ways. First of all, the Spirit is with us and actively prompts us to pray. It might be something quite unexpected, or He might do it through the Scriptures. I once read in a biography of George Mueller, a man who prayed much and often and famously trusted God for great things, that many mornings he would wake up and not want to pray. And so he said, "I read the Scriptures until the Spirit prompts me to pray." Secondly, the Spirit guides us, bringing people and circumstances to mind. Even more than this, He guides us in what to pray for those people and circumstances. And this He does by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just think about the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and let that mold your prayers. Think about the way that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. He prays for other believers. He gives thanks for them. He asks that they will know God, and that they will know with enlightened eyes what is the hope to which God has called them, that they would understand what their inheritance in Christ is, that they would know the greatness of the power of God towards them, that that very power that raised God from the dead would be active in their lives. Now, just think practically with me for a moment about this. Think about that, how that would change your prayer life for people who come to mind. And rather than, say, a spouse or a child who's sort of driving you crazy, and rather than saying, "Lord, please help me have patience with my knucklehead husband." Or think about it, rather than saying, "God, please help them stop doing that. It makes me so mad." Think about the ways that you could pray for them. "God, would you please open the eyes of their heart that they might see the beauty of Christ and the inheritance that Christ has for them? Would you let them see that, Jesus, you have better provision for them than any sin that could attract them or draw them or lure them in a moment of weakness? And Jesus, would you help them because they struggle in this particular area? They seem to continue to fall into this same sin. Would you let them know the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead at work in their lives with regard to this specific temptation and sin?" Man, how that is a different way to pray. And the Spirit of God gives you the Word of God to help you pray. Thirdly, the Spirit helps us when we're suffering and we're groaning with desires and longings that we don't even know how to express to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Fourthly, the Spirit of God strengthens us to engage in prayer for ourselves and others, and to engage with perseverance. The Spirit prompts us and urges us and reminds us and provokes us, stirs us up, and strengthens us to pray continually and to pray dependently, but also to pray diligently. So that's the third thing we learn here. Pray with perseverance, or pray diligently. In Ephesians 1:16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees." It's a present tense verb that indicates it's an ongoing, regular activity for him. In the middle of chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." So we're to diligently stay engaged. And I know that anyone who's made a concerted effort at prayer will tell you that prayer is not easy work. It just calls for diligence. We have to stay at it. Thomas Brooks concludes his book of remedies against Satan's devices with several helps for believers, and one of those is this: if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then keep a strong, close, and constant watch. And he goes on to warn that Satan is one who works most strongly on your desires, bringing temptations when your soul is drowsy. So we've grown a little lackluster in our attention, and Satan attacks. He points to the example of Nehemiah and the laborers who were working to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. There were enemies gathered around them just watching for an opportunity. And so Nehemiah said to them, "We must watch and pray. Pray and watch. Stay on our guard. Be diligent. And remember the warning that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 26. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation." Just like the disciples grew weary and fell asleep when Jesus asked them to watch and pray with and for him, we have a tendency to grow lax and weary in the battle of prayer. In December of 1944, the Allied forces had gained a substantial set of victories against the German army in Europe. And many believed that the war would soon be at an end. It's wintertime, the weather was horrible, and it was near Christmas. And so everyone believed, surely right now we can relax. And it was in those days that Hitler mounted a massive offensive attack through the densely wooded Ardennes forest, what's famously known as the Battle of the Bulge. His effort was to make a division between the American and British forces and to divide their strength and then to conquer them through that division. And he almost reached the goal. You and I cannot put down our defenses or the careful watchfulness of prayer for even a moment. The problem is that many times we do grow weary. We pray when there's a huge problem or a conflict, you know, something really begins to press us, and we respond to that in prayer. But in moments of weakness, people can stumble into some heinous sin. Even in the relatively smooth day, we can be in spiritual danger. So let me encourage you to pray this kind of way on a regular and daily basis. Dear Lord, there may be some new snare laid to catch my soul, and grace formerly received without fresh supplies from you will not deliver me from this snare. Give me new strength, new power, new influences, new measures of grace, so that I may escape the devil's snares. Pray continually, and pray dependently, and pray diligently, but also pray for the saints and the spread of the gospel. So pray outwardly. Notice how Paul finishes up this text. The last part of verse 18, he says, making supplication for all the saints. Now, if we're honest, we're probably most naturally inclined to pray for ourselves and for the people closest to us and to things and situations that most directly affect us. And I get that. You know, it's not, that's good. And the scriptures are full of examples, particularly in the Psalms, of ways that David prays for himself. And others pray for themselves and they ask for God's provision. So I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip if you don't pray, if you only pray or primarily pray for yourself. But I do want to say that we are to cry out to God on behalf of others. This keeping alert with all perseverance is not just for our own good, but for others as well. And it's necessary for others. It's part of the call that we've been hearing over the last several months as I've been preaching and then teaching on mutual soul care, that we're to be engaged in watching over each other, and this is one of the primary ways that we can do that. Now, if you'll think back, several months ago, I preached four sermons about mutual soul care. Before I preached those sermons, I gave the church a survey and asked a bunch of questions about those kinds of things. And the results of that survey are very interesting. In all the people, there were 69 people who responded. Thank you, by the way. If you haven't filled out your second survey that I just emailed you about, this would be a good time to say, you need to pray about doing that. For the 69 people who responded to that survey, the vast majority of them said that watching over each other and caring for each other's spiritual needs is an important and a necessary part of church membership. But it was also interesting, one of the questions in the survey was about how often people have spiritual conversations with other members of the church. And almost half of those 69 people said they only have a spiritual conversation with another member of our church less than once a month. And then there was a question about prayer. The question was this: do you have a structured method or plan for praying for other members in our church family? And 70% of the people who responded said no. Now, before anybody looks for a place to crawl under a chair and hide, that's just telling me that this really is spiritual warfare. We want to be engaged with each other. We believe it's important, but the work of that engagement is hard. And there is an enemy who would oppose it. There's one who would call us to be expressing good intentions, but not following through. To feel that believing these things are true is enough is not. So here's some things that we can do to battle. Show up, 9:30, Bible study, talk about practical things about prayer. It's coming. Here's some more things you can do. Someone suggested this to me many years ago, and I've often done it, and I've seen you do it too. And that is that you're having a conversation with someone, and they're expressing a need, and you say, rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you about that, say, could we pray about that right now? Let's sit down right here and pray. I would love to see little knots of people sitting all over this room praying for each other in between the services and after worship in the morning and before stuff gets started. You see each other, you talk about what's going on, and you say, let's talk to Jesus. Let's cry out for power and provision and help right now together. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is to keep a list. Don't count on your memory. It's good for lots of things, but a list will be helpful to you. Writing things down someplace that you're going to look at and pray about later, and then follow up. So that's what the list helps you to do, is to remember, oh, so-and-so told me about this need, and I need to check on them and see how that's going. And then, when the Spirit prompts you, pray. When that person and their need comes to mind, stop and pray. I mean, actually pray. Don't just go, oh, I'm sorry they're having that. No, pray. Get over the hump of feeling for them and cry out to God on their behalf. You may say, well, how do I know that's the Spirit prompting me? Well, just assume that it is. You know, even if it's just your good impulse to pray for somebody, do it. Okay? Don't get caught in saying, well, if this is not the Holy Spirit, I don't want to pray. And I'll just pray. Okay? Don't make this more complicated than it is. Cry out to God on each other's behalf. Think about scripture texts that you've been reading that day and use that as the substance of your prayer for them. And you say, well, I don't know if that's exactly what they need. Trust the Spirit. You can't go wrong praying the Word of God for each other. So pray for one another. Get outward in your prayers. Don't stop with praying for yourself. Get outward with them. And then also pray for the gospel to spread. That's how Paul finishes. And also for me, in verse 19, that the words may be given to me. Notice the way he prays, he asks them to pray, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. You know, these are for gospel conversations that he's going to have. And we have some of those recorded in Scripture, but I know we don't have every gospel conversation of Paul recorded. So he had lots of conversations, and he wanted them to pray for him to be able to know how to speak to the people who were in front of him in that moment. Pray for the missionaries that we support to be able to engage people from Islam and from broken backgrounds and situations in which they find themselves, to be able to communicate the gospel in ways that make sense, that are clear and faithful to the truth of God. Pray that they would have the right words for those conversations. Notice too that he says, pray that I will open my mouth boldly. You know, sometimes we think of Paul as this brash person who's not afraid of anything. But here, twice in this text, he says, pray that I might speak boldly. I don't think this is talking about pray that I'll knock their heads off in a, what do you call those things when people have debates? In a debate argument. He's not praying that he would hand somebody's head on a platter to them theologically. He's not praying that he would win an argument. He's not praying that he would crush them with his clever theological prose. He's praying that he might not be scared. Sharing the gospel is scary. You felt it. So pray that God would give boldness to you and to them as we try to carry the truth of the gospel to others. Fighting the sinful fear of man and loving people enough to care about their souls is at the root of this, I think. Pray that God would teach you to love people. He's in prison as he writes this letter. He's in chains for sharing the gospel. He asks for boldness, and he's looking for prayer so that he can pray continually and dependently and diligently, and so that he can speak outwardly, so that he'll have the words of God for all these things. That's the way that we need to be praying. Join me and let's do that now. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory now and forever. Jesus, teach us how to pray and sustain us in prayer that pleases you and effects powerful transformation in our marriages, in our homes, in our parenting, in our work, in our community, for your glory and for our good. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.